Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, on a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
May the peoples praise you. May the peoples.
That he'll speak to us as the word is explained. So let me pray about that and have our hearts prepared. Father God in heaven, we know you are a God who sees everything right into the very depth of our hearts and our minds. Nothing that we do or think or say is unnoticed by you. You see everything. You see the good and you see the evil. And you still love us despite that. So, Lord, as we turn to this powerful chapter, please operate in our hearts through your Holy Spirit this morning, that what we hear won't just go in one ear and out the other, but that it will actually go right down to the heart and change us and transform us into the likeness of Jesus. We pray that in his name. Amen. I invite you to keep your Bibles open to James chapter 3. And by way of just introducing the topic, I'm wondering how good you are at managing your mouth. And I just don't mean that glibly, I mean that really seriously. How good are you at managing your mouth? Because the Bible says through James that we're not very good. He says you're not very good at managing your mouth. James, the apostle and brother of Jesus, actually says, including himself, we all stumble in many ways. So we're off to a flying start in this chapter, aren't we? Can't manage your mouth, all stumble in many ways, whether you admit it or not. And to press it home further, he says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect, and he means by that complete or mature man, able to keep his whole body in check. So the question is, how do you manage your mouth? I have to say, not very well. James says we all stumble, including himself. How are you going with managing your mouth? You doing well or not? I think we all struggle. Well, if it counts all of us out, we just want to sort of say, how does this all work? Can I keep my body in check? Can I keep my tongue under control? Can I be faultless? And if this morning you actually think you can, we need to talk about this a bit more, about this little muscle in our mouth that's called the tongue. And James actually uses our tongue as a sort of a diagnostic tool on how it's going with all of us. He says, if you can control your tongue, then you can control your whole body. That's a big thing, isn't it? If you control your tongue, you can control your whole body. That's the power of the tongue, but it's also the problem of the tongue. The Lord Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of our mouth actually reflects what's deep inside our hearts. And so now we want to hear what his brother, his half-brother, James says about managing our mouth. And James is an interesting sort of Bible apostle, isn't he? He's a guy who doesn't muck around with words. He is so direct. Look at the way the whole letter starts in verse 2 of chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There's no introduction hardly to the letter, and says, now it's great joy when you're in trouble. He's that direct. And then look at how he deals with verse 16 in chapter 1. He says, don't be deceived. He doesn't pull a punch anywhere. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, you must not show favoritism. And then in verse 14, as we lead up to this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? So I like this guy because he doesn't muck around. He's straight to the point, and you know where you stand. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he pulls the same trick in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. But I have a question for you when you read that. What happens in your mind? Do you think, oh, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a teacher in the church. I'm not a teacher in profession. So the rest of what James says, I can just zone out and don't worry about it. If you are thinking that way, I want to challenge you. Because this is the point James is making. It's not a big point about teachers. It's this. Teachers use words. Teachers give information. And with words and information comes influence. In other words, words have power. And we shape our words, and our words shape others. So if you use words this morning, if you're a person here and you speak, if you use words, then you influence other people. Remember what Jesus said, that we have to give an account to God for every word that we speak. Imagine that. Every word you've spoken, we have to give an account of that to God. And so this text applies, yes, to teachers in the church, yes, to teachers who have that as a profession, but since we all use words, it also applies to us. So let's listen up to this. Three things we want to look at this morning: the problem of the tongue, the power of the tongue, and then the solution to our tongue. Let's look at the first thing, the problem of our tongue. If you are honest, can you say with James, we all stumble in many ways? I'm going to ask you, can you say that? Not in your head, with your mouth. Will you say that? We all stumble in many ways. Good. Now, when you say that, it's a confession. We all stumble in many ways. Do you feel like, oh, no, that's not really me? Or do you admit that, look, that is my problem, I'm afraid? Where do you stand on that side of the fence? Yeah? You're in with me? We all stumble? Well, James, interestingly enough, says we, including himself, all stumble in many ways. And then he drills down into the problem of our tongues from verses 3 to 8. Let me read that again. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That is so convicting. No human being can control the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. When you hear that, you almost think, get me a knife, cut it out. Almost. Well, fancy that. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of our life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. Now, when James works us through this, he's taking some illustrations step by step. And what he's saying is, he's looking at some small things that control bigger things, but have far-reaching effects. The first one is that the small bit that you put in a horse's mouth to direct and control and steer it. When we were up in Townsville last week, our daughter-in-law has a horse named Ed. Ed the talking horse, you know. But anyway, he's a thoroughbred stallion, or gelding, I think I should call him. And I had the joy of being able to ride him on my birthday. And so we did some work on the horse for him to get used to me. But it was interesting, when I stood next to this animal, he is a big beast. He could flick his back leg and kick me over, or he could just do anything to get rid of me, and yet put a little bit, about that long, into his mouth, and then pull on the reins, and he'll go where I want him to go. Amazing. And then James says about the ship's rudder. It is very small compared to the whole length and width of the boat, but a little movement of the steering wheel to make the rudder turn changes the direction of the whole boat. And then he says, what about this small spark? And we in Australia really can identify with this. A small spark can start a huge bushfire, and that has devastating consequences, as we all know in Australia. And if you have seen some of those pictures of the great bushfires in Victoria and Tasmania and other places, an out-of-control fire looks like hell breaking loose. It really does. You see the charred landscape. You see the ruin that's caused by a small spark. And James says that's what the tongue can do. You see those blackened trees and charred animals. Everything's affected. And I don't know if we get the severity of this in our culture, because we've got firefighting technology. We have water bombers. We have fire stations and firemen. But in those days, if there was a big fire, they had only buckets of water to throw on a fire. And so they would see houses and suburbs, even cities, burn down. That's what the original hearer would have heard when he heard this. Terrible destruction. That's what the uncontrolled tongue can do. That's a problem. And so, bringing it down personally, have you said things that you would rather forget? Are you in the same boat as me? Sometimes you say something, and even as it's coming out of your mouth, you think, you stupid idiot. Why did you say that? And then something, when you reflect on that, you say, yeah, that even reveals what's deep inside of me. It might be just what I say, but it actually reflects deep inside of me, and it can ruin others. But maybe you've been on the receiving end, like we saw in the video clip with Keith and the girls. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of gossip or rumour or insults or the butt of jokes, and that really hurts. because the scars of those sorts of wounds can run very, very deep. And some of those things you can remember for the rest of your lives. You can forgive people, but yes, sometimes you remember for the rest of your lives. You know, whoever said, "Sticks and stones break my bones, but names will never hurt me," did not understand the power and the influence of words and how much damage they can cause. So words can hurt, and very badly. I'm sure that if I think of the number of people in this room, there's been plenty of pain experienced from words that have hurt. They might have been words that were said yesterday, maybe last month, but some of those words could have been said 40 years ago, and they still hurt. We know the problem of our tongues, and sometimes we choose not to go there, but it still hurts. My tongue, your tongue, is a very small muscle in our mouths, but who can control it? Now, when you look at chapter 3, and especially as we've been working through the chapters, I had to ask the question, why does James bring up this tongue matter at chapter 3? After chapter 2, we're talking about faith and works. Is it connected or not? And I actually think it's actually very deeply connected, because James was trying to explain that a living, vital faith isn't just about knowing about God and believing in God. Like he gave that illustration in chapter 2, verse 18. Some say, "I have faith," and some say, "I have deeds." That actually drives a wedge between faith and deeds. And the problem with driving a wedge between "I have faith" and "you have deeds" is that we start to think, "I've got one and I've got the other," and we get complacent and don't worry about things. And the focus is on us and what we do, and that is certainly not the gospel. So I think the connection between chapter 2 and 3 is that James gets to the core of the problem, where we all stumble, where we can't keep our bodies in check, and it's our wagging tongues. And so this chapter condemns every one of us. We come under the spotlight of God, and we feel the heat of that spotlight. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan preacher, he said this: "We know metals by their tinkling and men by their talking." Great saying, really. We know metals by their tinkling, men by their talking. So our tongues start to reveal who we really are. We can have all the external gloss, but our tongues reveal who we really are. And so I think the connection is this: a true and living faith has a practical outworking. And the Holy Spirit, who is in us, is empowering us through to have actions and words that show that Christ is alive in us. In the words of chapter 1:21, the word planted in us, humbly accepted, has its way in us and bears fruit. And so I think James is saying now, how much progress am I making, are you making, when it comes to the fruit of faith? So God's word convicts me. Certainly as I was preparing this message and as I preach this message, it does convict me. Does it convict you? Where are you going to go with that? And James is saying there's only one place to go, and that's back to Jesus and the cross. Come to the end of yourself. And I was really glad when I saw the songs we're singing today. No communication between me and the singing group other than my outline, and they pick the songs that are really spot on. "Where else do we go?" is one of the songs we're going to sing. Come to the end of yourself and go only to Jesus. And if you see your stumbling ways, you are on a good track. If you confess, "I stumble in many ways," the Holy Spirit is working in you, and you will be able to grow in that. But if you think you don't stumble, the warning here is, watch out. You are far too proud. You think far too highly of yourself, and you actually are far from God. James says in 1:26, If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. That's the problem of our tongue. Let's look at the power of our tongue in verses 9 and 10. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." So James has already actually spoken about the power of the word in the letter. If you can think right back to chapter 1, verse 18, and let's read what that says, because it actually helps us to check things. 1, verse 18, where James writes, "He," this is the Father from heavenly lights, "he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He spoke that into us, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." So the heavenly Father speaks words of truth, and those words of truth have the effect of giving birth and making us his children. Implication: as children of our Father, we should be noticed by our careful and controlled speech. As children of our Father, we should be noticed by our careful and controlled speech. Now, way back in the Garden of Eden, the first sin after the fall was a speech sin, a tongue sin. Because after the fall, God walks in the garden and he says, "Where are you?" And then Adam says this, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it." What's Adam doing? Using his tongue to blame God for his own disobedience. That is why the tongue is set on fire by hell. That's a terrible use of the tongue, the first sin after the fall. So how much do we struggle? As James says, all sorts of animals have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So James is really pressing it in this morning in verses 9 and 10, our dilemma. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. And what he means by cursing men is to speak ill of, to have bad words for. With it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And that is underlined and highlighted in the original. So our tongue is like a steering wheel. Our tongue directs where we go. And words can keep us on course, or words can take us off course. Our tongues are also, as James says, like a fire. Now, a fire is a friend when it's under control, when it's in the right place, and it can keep us warm and give light. But a fire is deadly dangerous when it's out of control and can be very destructive. Now, you might think that in chapter 3, James is all negative about the tongue. He is in this part a fair bit. But he's pointing to what's coming up in verses 13 to 18. He's coming to where the tongue can actually be an instrument of praise for God, where it takes the wisdom from heaven, the good life, the deeds, and the words done in humility of being dependent on an all-wise God. That wisdom, James says, and we'll hear about it next week, is pure, peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So there is a good use of the tongue, and we'll hear about that next week more. It's said that James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And so if you want to go into the book of Proverbs and just extract the word tongue or words or speech, this is a couple of things you'll get. And it starts with God. Look at this. It's Proverbs 2:6. "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 10:11 says this, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Get the picture. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In other words, they're very, very precious. So words are powerful. Do you agree with that? Words are very, very powerful. We can bless others with a timely word, with a warm encouragement. And I know that in this congregation there are some great encouragers. I've been deeply blessed by those little words, those little notes, those wink of the eye, you know, just a confirmation to keep on going. And so the challenge of this passage is take control of your tongue. Speak life words to people, and then we are true children of our Father in heaven. But getting back to the text and letting the rubber hit the road, are you unhappy with the inconsistency of how you use your tongue? Because that's really what James is driving at. Are you unhappy with the inconsistency of how you use your tongue? Are you willing to confess with me that one day we can be in church, we can be praising God, we might be in our connect group or small group, at a prayer meeting, in our devotions at home, and our words sound good, pious, right? And then within minutes, we can turn and be cranky and snipe at people and cut them down and talk back in uncaring ways. Can that happen to you? Because it's happened to me, like turning on a sixpence from good to evil. I am inconsistent. We are inconsistent. It's almost like we've got a double tongue. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And as James has said, our spoken words reveal what's deep in our hearts. And that's what James is drilling into us this morning. And I'm afraid to say I'm a mixed bag. I'm a mixed bag. What about you? Billy Graham has a book called The Secret of Happiness. He comments on this passage. This is what he writes. Each of us has a tongue and a voice. These instruments of speech can be used destructively or employed constructively. I can use my tongue to slander, to gripe, to scold, to nag, and to quarrel. I can bring it under the control of God's Spirit and make it an instrument of blessing and praise. Only God can control it as we yield to Him. When we submit to the claims of Christ on our lives, our untamed natures are brought under His control. Then we become weak and tamed, mature, fit for the Master's service. So there we've looked at the problem of the tongue, the power of the tongue. Now let's look how James finishes this part with the solution for our tongue, verses 11 and 12. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. So James says the problem is at the source, and our source is our heart. As someone has said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What's in the well comes out in the water. The tongue reveals the person like the fruit reveals the tree. If you drive up Mount Wellington, go about three quarters of the way up, you come to a spring where people collect water. It is cold, it is fresh, it is clean, and it's worth bottling. You'll see a big pipe, and you'll see people go up there with their 20-litre jerrys and fill them up and take home that beautiful, pristine Mount Wellington water. Its source is melted snow and pristine rivers. But now go to a stagnant creek, and the water there is rank and polluted. At its source, it's bad and full of bacteria. Now, if you mixed This beautiful pure spring water with polluted drink water, with polluted creek water, would you drink it? Would you drink good water mixed with really rotten water? What happens to the water? All becomes rotten, doesn't it? And so James is saying here, don't let your tongue be sourced from heaven and from hell. Don't mix them. Brothers, this should not be. Our hearts can be angry and judgmental and insecure, impure, unsettled or guilty. And I can imagine, thinking of my own words, what comes out of our mouths reflecting the core of our hearts. I felt the effects of other people's untamed tongues, and I know my untamed tongue has affected others. A negative heart is fearful. A hard heart is unfriendly. A critical heart is bitter. A boasting heart is insecure. A filthy heart is impure. Do you recognize anything of that in your heart? David says in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know what he's saying? I can't give myself a new heart. I can't do that. That is a work of God. But it's a work that God loves to do if we ask him in Jesus' name. And so the question really drills down to this. Have you asked God for a new heart? Have you asked God for a new heart? Are you finished with trying to live life going alone without God on your throne? And if you say, yes, I'm finished with that, I want to have a new heart, then today can be the day when God does a heart transplant operation on you. It's going to be a happy day. And James is writing to Christians, I know. If you want to grow in grace, if you want to allow the word of God planted in you to grow, then ask for God's help every day. Start your day with asking him for this sort of help. Ask for the Holy Spirit to manage your words so that you can manage your mouth. Everyone, James says in 1:19, should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That way you can put your mind in gear before your words are in motion. Let's pray. Father God, we prayed that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit this morning. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for James's letter. And we know that this letter is addressed to us personally. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross, for my sins, and for giving me the results of your obedience. Lord Jesus, in what you have done for me, I know now that God looks at me and sees you standing in my place, as if I'd never sinned or been a sinner. And that is sheer grace. Father God, please forgive my sins, the sins of my tongue. Change me in the core of my being. Purify my heart. Cleanse my tongue so that my speech will be pleasing to you. And Father, will you keep us from using our words to manipulate and hurt others? Empower us by your Holy Spirit to use our tongues to sing your praises and to build others up in the faith. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.